Okay, we are in Ezekiel chapter 22. We're going to continue our study, and we're in the third section of our outline for Ezekiel, which is the warnings that judgment is coming to Judah and Jerusalem, and they're going to be hauled away to Babylon. Jerusalem's going to fall. The temple's going to be destroyed, and this is our last day if we can get through chapter 24 today, if I don't get too long-winded, and we're done with that section, which will be kind of cool, won't it? So let's pick it up in chapter 22, verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, so we have another word from the Lord. Now, son of man, will you judge? Will you judge the bloody city? Yes, show her her abominations. Then say, thus says the Lord God, the city sheds blood in her own midst, that her time may come, and she makes idols within herself to defile herself. You have become guilty by the blood which you have shed, and have defiled yourself with the idols which you have made. You have caused your days to draw near, and have come to the end of your years. Therefore I have made you a reproach to the nations, and a mockery to all the countries. Those near and those far from you will mock you as infamous and full of tumult. So, because of their idolatry, and because of the murders that are going on in Jerusalem, like sacrificing their children to the pagan god Molech, and they're persecuting and robbing the poor, the days of the city are coming to a close. And the neighboring nations are going to look on and just mock them. Oh, you were supposed to be God's city? And they'll mock them. Verse 6, look, the princes of Israel, meaning the kings, each one has used his powers to shed blood in you. In you they have made light of father and mother in your midst. They have oppressed the stranger in you. In you they have mistreated the father and the widow. You have despised my holy things and profaned my Sabbaths. In you are men who slander to cause bloodshed. In you are those who eat on the mountains, meaning that's where the idol worship's going on the top of the mountains. In your midst they commit lewdness. In you men uncover their father's nakedness. In you they violate women who are set apart during their impurity. One commits abomination with his neighbor's wife, another lewdly defiles his daughter-in-law, and another in you violates his sister, his father's daughter. In you they take bribes to shed blood. You take usury and increase. You have made profit from your neighbors by extortion, and here's the important part, and have forgotten me, says the Lord. And the natural thing when you forget God is what? We pursue the world. What else is there? And that's what these guys are doing. No honor for parents. They're oppressing the stranger. They're mistreating orphans and widows. They're despising God. Slander, murder, murder by hire, idol worship, fornication, covetousness, rape, incest, bribes, theft. Sounds like just a great community to live in, doesn't it? Not very becoming for God's people. They're supposed to be representing God to the world. As we look at this section, it was God's intent to pick a people, a special people, to represent him to the world and bring the Messiah to the world. And that's who Israel was. And we've got the little remnant. The 10 northern nations are already gone. Now we have Judah and Benjamin, the southern two tribes. They're the only ones left, and they're supposed to be representing God. And look at what they're doing. They're really blowing it. So verse 13, behold, therefore, I beat my fists at the dishonest profit which you have made, and at the bloodshed which has been in your midst. Notice what brings God to anger. It's dishonest profit and bloodshed. These are all things relating to their neighbors. God gets mad when he sees his people, the poor, and people mistreating people. That really brings God to anger. He's beating his fists. I can see him pounding. Boom, boom. Hebrews 10:31 says, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And so with that principle, verse 14, can your heart endure, or can your hands remain strong in the days when I shall deal with you? I, the Lord, have spoken and will do it. I will scatter you among the nations, disperse you throughout the countries, and remove your filthiness completely from you. You shall defile yourself in the sight of the nations, then you shall know that I am the Lord. verse 16 here, I like the New Living Translation. It says, when I have been dishonored among the nations because of you, you will know that I am the Lord. So they're dishonoring God, and he's going to disperse them. They're going to know that he dealt with it when they see the damage that they caused. Verse 17, the word of the Lord came to me saying, so this is word number two, son of man, the house of Israel has become dross to me. They are all bronze, tin, iron, and lead in the midst of a furnace. Do you guys know what dross is? When you heat up the silver, the dross flows to the top and you skim it off. It's the pollutants that are in the silver. So that's how you purify the silver. So they become the dross on the top that God needs to skim off. Verse 19, therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have all become dross, therefore behold, I will gather you into the midst of Jerusalem. So that's the city. He's bringing the dross to Jerusalem because he's going to judge Jerusalem. But wait a minute, you can't do that because the temple's there. You can't destroy your temple. Oh yeah, you want to bet? That's what we're reading about. Verse 20, as men gather silver, bronze, iron, lead, and tin into the midst of a furnace to blow fire on it, to melt it, so I will gather you in my anger and in my fury, and I will leave you there and melt you. Yes, I will gather you and blow on you with the fire of my wrath, and you shall be melted in its midst. As silver is melted in the midst of a furnace, so shall you be melted in its midst. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have poured out my fury on you. Now, I'm going to go back in time a little bit. Deuteronomy chapter 30. And this is God speaking to the people before they entered the promised land. I'm at verse 11. For this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. Remember, God had read in Deuteronomy, Moses had restated the law to them, their agreement with God. Verse 15, see, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear, and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witness today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. If only these guys had chosen life. But they chose the idols on the mountaintops. They chose verse 17, which says, they turned their heart away so they didn't hear, and they were drawn away and worshiped other gods and served them. And because of that choice, God had to keep his promise and judge them. Now, we're always looking for application. Here's a great spiritual check for us. Have we turned our heart away so that we don't hear? Are we worshiping other gods or idols or serving them instead of him? Our job, our toys, our hobbies, computers, could be wrong relationships, could be lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. Those are the three areas of sin that caught Eve. Lust of the flesh, what do we want? Lust of the eyes, oh, that looks good. Or pride of life, I'm really something, you know. any of those things can become idols. Are those in the way? Look at God's character. What does he think of that when we choose these things instead of choosing him humbly and serving him? Verse 23. This is word number three for today. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, say to her, you are a land that is not cleansed or rained on in the day of indignation. The conspiracy of her prophets in her midst is like a roaring lion tearing the prey. And they have devoured people. They have taken treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in her midst. So the prophets are false prophets, and they're devouring the people. Let's move on. Verse 26. Her priests have violated my law. Wait a minute. The priest is supposed to teach his law. The priests have violated my law. The religious leaders are blowing it. And profane my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and the unholy, nor have they made known the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they have hidden their eyes from my Sabbaths, so that I am profaned among them. So you could call the priests false priests. They're blowing it. And then we move on to verse 27. The kings, called princes here. Her princes in her midst are like wolves tearing the prey, to shed blood, to destroy people, and to get dishonest gain. Her prophets plastered them with untempered mortar, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, Thus says the Lord God, when the Lord had not spoken. Now, we looked at this back in chapter 13. This is the second place in the Bible where they use the term untempered mortar. And you remember what that was? It was, you're making clay bricks, but you don't heat it to make it hard. And when the rain comes, it just washes away. And they were building the wall of defense with untempered mortar, is the illustration that God's using here. Verse 29, the people we're going to look at now. The people of the land have used oppressions, committed robbery, and mistreated the poor and needy. And they wrongfully oppress the stranger. So even the people are going sideways. And they're mistreating the disadvantaged and the helpless. Pretty bad situation in the town of Jerusalem. So I thought, verse 30, I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one. Therefore I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath, and I have recompensed their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord God. Now what about this man who's supposed to stand in the gap in the wall? Verse 30 there. We know that Job had a wall around him, or it was called a hedge in Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. Then the Lord said to Satan, Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? Hey, good guy. So Satan answered the Lord and said, Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And of course, we know the rest of the story, right? Job didn't curse God. He kind of went, Lord, what's going on? But he'd never curse God. But notice that God made a hedge, or maintained a hedge around Job. And it was because he was blameless and upright, and one who fears God and shuns evil. That's the description of Job. So apparently, God protects us when we're following him. But sin creates gaps in that wall. And for the city of Jerusalem, there's gaps in the wall. And so God wanted to maintain that hedge. Look at, he's offering. I don't want to judge Jerusalem. Is there a man that can build those gaps in the wall back up? A godly man. What does he say here? Blameless and upright, one who fears God and shuns evil. Is there a man in the whole city that could do that? And he couldn't find one. Of course, who's that man for us? Jesus. He stands in the gap for us. And he makes us righteous through his act of paying for our sins. He makes us blameless and upright. Cool. Now, I'm going to sidetrack a little bit here, because this people that went sideways in Jerusalem, they had an opportunity to do right. But their nation, their culture went down the tubes. We have a responsibility that's not dissimilar to theirs. We got an election coming up in a week. Are you guys going to vote? God is a God of truth. He's a God of integrity. He's a God of righteousness. He's a God of mercy. And you know what he expects of his people? The same thing. We're to be a people of truth. We're to be a people of integrity and a people of righteousness and mercy. And we have a great opportunity because we get to elect who represents us. So I just exhort you. You know, we can do what we can do. We can go out and vote. We can maybe talk to our neighbors at work or our neighbors. But we have the opportunity to not go down the tubes like Jerusalem did. We're not as far as Jerusalem is right now. But we have an opportunity to affect our country. And that's really cool. These guys were sacrificing their children to Molech. Is there any way we're sacrificing our children? Yeah. How many abortions in a year? Our country's going sideways. We all know that. And sometimes we just toss our hands up. But I exhort you guys. We're God's people. We have opportunity to affect our country. Let's do it. Okay, back on track. Chapter 23. The word of the Lord came to me again. So this is word number four. Saying, Son of man, there were two women, the daughters of one mother. They committed harlotry in Egypt. They committed harlotry in their youth. Their breasts were their embrace. Their virgin bosom was their pressed. Their names, Oholah, the elder, and Oholabah, her sister. They were mine. And they bore sons and daughters. As for their names, Samaria is Oholah. Now, Oholah means literally her own tabernacle. So Samaria is Oholah, and Jerusalem is Oholabah. That name means literally, my tabernacle is in her. And that's referring to the fact that Judah had the temple. So these two daughters obviously represent the 10 northern tribes, which we call Israel, and the 2 southern tribes, which we call Judah. And they were spoken of as belonging to God, but they committed harlotry with Egypt. Well, Oholah, or Israel, first went into idolatry when their king, their first king, Jeroboam, remember he set up a calf in Bethel and in Dan, saying, and I'm quoting 1 Kings chapter 12, 28, it is too much for you to go all the way up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt. And he made 2 golden cows. I don't get how they can go worship some dumb golden cow, but I guess you had to be in the culture. So they're worshiping the gods that came from Egypt. And of course, the Assyrians came and hauled them away back in, it was about 700 BC. So northern kingdom's gone, but now we still have Oholabah, or Judah, and they began to follow Israel's example. You'd think they would have learned from watching Israel being hauled away. Listen to what one of Judah's kings did. I'm in 2 Kings chapter 16. Now King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and saw an altar that was at Damascus. And King Ahaz sent to Uriah the priest the design of the altar and its pattern, according to all its workmanship. Then Uriah the priest built an altar according to all that King Ahaz had sent from Damascus. So Uriah the priest made it before King Ahaz came back from Damascus. And then they began to burn all of the offerings that they would take to the Lord and burn on the brazen altar. They did it on the new, bigger, wider, longer, more luxurious altar that they saw up in Assyria. They even moved it right into the temple square. Can you imagine that? How crazy. And so, along with the Egyptian gods and the Assyrian gods, then Judah also began to worship the old Canaanite gods that were there before they came into the land and the Babylonian gods. They're just totally going sideways. And so, picking it back up in verse 5, Oholah, played the harlot even though she was mine. And she lusted for her lovers, the neighboring Assyrians. Do you see the illustration, how it's connected? Who were clothed in purple, captains and rulers, all of them desirable young men, horsemen riding on horses. He's describing the adulterous nation as this, you know, the handsome princes, and she's the girl, and he's putting it into human terms. Thus she committed her harlotry with them, all of them choice men of Assyria, and with all for whom she lusted, with all their idols she defiled herself. She has never given up her harlotry brought from Egypt, for in her youth they had lain with her, pressed her virgin bosom, and poured out her immorality upon her. Therefore I have delivered her into the hand of her lovers, into the hand of the Assyrians, for whom she lusted. Oh, that's a terrible thing when God gives you what you want. Verse 10, they uncovered her nakedness, took away her sons and daughters, and slew her with the sword. She became a byword among women, for they had executed judgment on her. Now that was the older sister, which was hauled away by the Assyrians. Now the younger sister, or Jerusalem. Now although her sister Oholabah saw this, she became more corrupt in her lust than she, and in her harlotry more corrupt than her sister's harlotry. She lusted for the neighboring Assyrians, captains and rulers, clothed most gorgeously, horsemen riding on horses, all of them desirable young men. Then I saw that she was defiled. Both took the same way, but she increased her harlotry. She looked at men portrayed on the wall, images of Chaldeans portrayed in vermilion. So this would be Babylon. Girded with belts around their waists, flowing turbans on their heads, all of them looking like captains in the manner of the Babylonians of Chaldea, the land of their nativity. As soon as her eyes saw them, she lusted for them and sent messengers to them in Chaldea. Judah did send messengers down to Babylon. Hey, you know, tell us about your gods, and brought the information back. Then the Babylonians came to her into the bed of love, and they defiled her with their immorality, so she was defiled by them and alienated herself from them. She revealed her harlotry and uncovered her nakedness. Then I alienated myself from her, as I had alienated myself from her sister. So God's stepping back. Yet she multiplied her harlotry. Again, we're going up the next level. In calling to remembrance the days of her youth, when she had played the harlot in the land of Egypt, for she lusted for her paramours, whose flesh is like flesh of donkeys, and whose issue is like issue of horses. Thus you call to remembrance the lewdness of your youth, when the Egyptians pressed your bosom because of your youthful breasts. Therefore, Oholabah, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will stir up lovers against you, from whom you have alienated yourself, and I will bring them against you from every side. The Babylonians, all the Chaldeans, Pekod, which is another name for Babylon, Shoah, which is a town east of the Tigris River near Babylon, Koah, which is northeast of Babylon, all the Assyrians with them, all of them desirable young men, governors and rulers, captain and men of renown, all of them riding on horses, and they shall come against you with chariots, wagons, and war horses. With a horde of people they shall array against you, buckler, shield, and helmet all around. I will delegate judgment to them, and they shall judge you according to their judgments. I will set my jealousy against you, and they shall deal furiously with you. They shall remove your nose and your ears, and your remnant shall fall by the sword. They shall take your sons and your daughters, and your remnant shall be devoured by fire. They shall also strip you of your clothes and take away your beautiful jewelry. Thus I will make you cease your lewdness and your harlotry brought from the land of Egypt, so that you will not lift your eyes to them nor remember Egypt any more. For thus says the Lord God, surely I will deliver you into the hand of those you hate, into the hand of those whom you alienated yourself. They will deal hatefully with you, take away all you have worked for, and leave you naked and bare. The nakedness of your harlotry shall be uncovered, both your lewdness and your harlotry. I will do these things to you because you have gone as a harlot after the Gentiles. Because you have become defiled by their idols, you have walked in the way of your sister. Therefore, I will put her cup in your hand. Thus says the Lord God, you shall drink of your sister's cup. Remember, her sister was hauled away by the Assyrians. The deep and wide one. You shall be laughed to scorn and held in derision. It contains much. You will be filled with drunkenness and sorrow, the cup of horror and dissolution. The cup of your sister, Samaria. You shall drink and drain. Samaria was the capital of the northern 10 tribes. You shall drink and drain it. You shall break its shards and tear at your own breasts. For I have spoken, says the Lord God. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have forgotten me and cast me behind your back. There's the reason. Therefore, you shall bear the penalty of your lewdness and your harlotry. Man, it's a lot of reading. It's rather clear they're getting judged. They've gone too far. Verse 36, the Lord also said to me, son of man, will you judge, you know, or give advice? Will you judge Ohola and Oholaba? Then declare to them their abominations, for they have committed adultery, and blood is in their hands. They have committed adultery with their idols, and even sacrificed their sons, whom they bore to me, passing them through the fire to devour them. And of course, that's Molech. Moreover, they have done this to me. They have defiled my sanctuary on the same day and profaned my Sabbaths. For after they had slain their children for their idols, on the same day they came into my sanctuary to profane it. And indeed, thus they have done in the midst of my house. So they go offer their children in the morning to Molech, seeking a blessing, and then they go over to God's temple and go in there and make an offering. Pretty bad. Furthermore, you sent for men to come from afar, to whom a messenger was sent, and there they came, and you washed yourself for them, painted your eyes, and adorned yourself with ornaments. You sat on a stately couch, with a table prepared before it, on which you had set my incense and my oil. The sound of a carefree multitude was with her, and Sabaeans were brought from the wilderness with men of the common sort, who put bracelets on their wrists and beautiful crowns on their heads. Then I said concerning who had grown old in adulteries, will they commit harlotry with her now, and she with them? Yet they went into her as men go into a woman who plays the harlot. Thus they went into Ohola and Oholaba, the lewd women, but righteous men will judge them after the manner of adulteresses and after the manner of women who shed blood, because they are adulteresses, and blood is on their hands. For thus says the Lord God, bring up an assembly against them. Give them to trouble and plunder. The assembly shall stone them with stones and execute them with their swords. They shall slay their sons and their daughters and burn their houses with fire. Thus I will cause lewdness to cease from the land, that all women may be taught not to practice your lewdness. They shall repay for you your lewdness, and you shall pay for your adulterous sins. Then you shall know that I am the Lord God. Chapter 24. Again in the ninth year, in the tenth month, on the tenth day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me. So here's word number five. Saying, son of man, write down the name of the day, this very day. The king of Babylon started his siege against Jerusalem, this very day. So we've been going through all these chapters. The siege is coming, the siege is coming. Here's why. You're an adulterous nation. The siege is coming. We just read a brutal one. Well, the siege started today. And there's no way that Ezekiel could have known that because of how slow. I mean, they didn't have satellite phones or, you know, even email. How slow the travel was from Jerusalem all the way to Babylon. And so God tells him, today Nebuchadnezzar started attacking. And we know it's an 18-month-long siege, and then they fall. So he says, write down the day today and utter a parable to the rebellious house. So these are all the Israelites around him that have been taken captive already. And say to them, thus says the Lord God, put on a pot, set it on, and also pour water into it. Gather pieces of meat in it, every good piece, the thigh and the shoulder. Fill it with choice cuts. Take the choice of the flock. Also pile fuel bones under it. Make it boil well. And let the cuts simmer in it. And so the people are going to look at Ezekiel going, what are you doing now? I mean, you dug a hole through your house and walked out with your face covered, and you laid on your side for all those months, and then you flipped over and laid on your other side. Now you're cooking a pot out in the front yard. What's going on, Ezekiel? And I love it because he does all these things that generate questions, kind of interest the people come and gather around. What's this nut Ezekiel doing now? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, this is what he's supposed to tell them when they ask, woe to the bloody city, to the pot whose scum is in it, and whose scum is not gone from it. Bring it out piece by piece, on which no lot has fallen, for her blood is in her midst. She is set on top of a rock. She did not pour it on the ground to cover it with dust, that it may rise up fury and take vengeance. I have set her blood on top of a rock, that it may not be covered. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, woe to the bloody city. Ooh, there's another woe. I too will make the pyre great. Heap on the wood, kindle the fire, cook the meat well, mix in the pieces, and let the cuts be burned up. Then set the pot empty on the coals, that it may become hot and its bronze may burn, that its filthiness may be melted in it, that its scum may be consumed. She has grown weary with lies, and her great scum has not gone from her. Let her scum be in the fire. In your filthiness is lewdness, because I have cleansed you, and you were not cleansed. You will not be cleansed from your filthiness any more, till I have caused my fury to rest upon you. I, the Lord, have spoken it. It shall come to pass, and I will do it. I will not hold back, nor will I spare, nor will I relent. According to your ways and according to your deeds, they will judge you, says the Lord God. So this day it started, and the pot's boiling. It's going to boil for 18 months. We have one last illustration. Verse 15. Also the word of the Lord came to me. This is word number 6 today. Saying, Son of man, behold, I take away from you the desire of your eyes with one stroke. Yet you shall neither mourn nor weep, nor shall your tears run down. Sigh in silence, make no mourning for the dead. Bind your turban on your head, instead of putting ashes on your head, and put your sandals on your feet. Do not cover your lips, and do not eat man's bread of sorrow. So I spoke to the people in the morning, telling them these prophecies, you know, the boiling pot and stuff. And at evening my wife died, and the next morning I did as I was commanded. Wow. I love that. I love that phrase. The desire of your eyes. What a neat phrase. What a prophet. God says, taking her away. And don't mourn. Even though she's the desire of your eyes. It's an illustration to the people. So he obeys. Verse 19. Then verse 20. Then I answered them. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, speak to the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will profane my sanctuary. Your arrogant boast, the desire of your eyes, the delight of your soul, and your sons and daughters whom you left behind shall fall by the sword. Remember, they were saying God can't judge Jerusalem because the sanctuary is there. He can't wipe out a sanctuary. He's going to preserve the city. And also the Davidic line. He can't wipe that out. He's got to keep the kings going. So, Ezekiel, sorry, you're wrong. God's not going to judge Jerusalem. They were boasting their religion was the temple. They're going and offering their kids to Molech, but going to the temple was their religion. No relationship there. They're just following the steps. That's what religion is the work, the steps. They needed to have a relationship with God. And so they're boasting about the temple, and God's going to wipe it out. He says, here's the desire of your eyes. Here's your boasting, as it said in verse 21. Your arrogant boast, the desire of your eyes, the delight of your soul. And not only that, your family who didn't get captured in the second deportation by Nebuchadnezzar, they're going to fall by the sword. Verse 22. And you shall do as I have done. You shall not cover your lips, nor eat man's bread of sorrow. Your turban shall be on your heads and your sandals on your feet. You shall neither mourn nor weep, but you shall pine away in your iniquities and mourn with one another. Thus Ezekiel is assigned to you. According to all that he has done, you shall do. And when this comes, you shall know that I am the Lord. Now remember, so far they haven't heard word that Jerusalem fell. They're just hearing prophecies from Ezekiel. Oh, your wife died? And you're not mourning? And we're supposed to do the same thing? Because God, it's righteous judgment that God is doing. Verse 25. And you, son of man, Will it not be in the day when I take from them their stronghold, their joy and their glory, the desires of their eyes, and that on which they set their minds, their sons and their daughters? On that day, one who escapes will come to you to let you hear it with your ears. On that day, your mouth will be open to him who has escaped. You shall speak and no longer be mute. Thus you will be a sign to them, and they shall know that I am the Lord. What's happening here is God's done. I've warned you guys. Jerusalem's going to get judged. And the siege started today. And Ezekiel's wife died. As an illustration to you, Ezekiel's done talking now. No more prophecy about you're going to fall because you're falling. And then what's going to happen is some guy's going to escape from Jerusalem, and he's going to come all the way to Babylon, and he's going to come to Ezekiel and say, Jerusalem fell. And then his mouth opens up again, and he begins to prophesy again. And that happens in chapter 33. Man comes to report that Jerusalem has fallen. The neat thing is, there's no more discussion about Jerusalem's fall now in the book of Ezekiel. The next section we're going into, which happens, what is it? It's chapters 25 through 32. We're going to talk about the nations around Judah that are going to fall. Because they're all looking at Judah going, yeah, great, they fell, and they're rejoicing. They're rejoicing over the fact that God's nation has fallen. Well, they get judged as well. So in those chapters, and we'll kind of blast through them, 25 through 32, but then the rest of the book is about the future, about Israel's hope. No more about you're going to fall, but it's about the new temple that's going to be built and what's going to happen in the future. And it's all glorious. It's good news. Isn't that nice to know that we have good news coming? You're captured in Babylon. And Ezekiel's done talking about the bad news. Now he's talking about the neat stuff that's coming. Yeah, Jerusalem fell. Man, but listen to Ezekiel now. He prophesied accurately about the fall of Jerusalem, even though we didn't believe him. Now he's telling us about what's going to come in the future. This big new temple. This is going to be cool. And God's going to reveal himself to us. Wow, this is really neat. They just didn't realize it was in times that he's talking about. We're stopping there, but as far as us, looking at the people that lived in Jerusalem, we have a choice. We can be like them, or we can not be like them. We can be God's people. And I know what I'm choosing. You know, I want to be obedient to the Lord. I want to be his faithful servant. You know, he's cleansed me. He's enabled me to be in relationship with him. He's reconciled me. He's reconciled you. We can be in relationship with God. We can approach the throne room of God unashamed because he's cleaned us. We can follow him in that way. We can be a blessing to him, or we can be an adulterous people. It's neat to know that we can be forgiven. The Israelites could have been, but I don't think it was as clear to them. But it's clear to us because we're post-Jesus. We're looking backwards in time. Isn't that neat to know? All we have to do is receive his gift. And he gives us his righteousness. Wow. How cool is that? And then we're going to look at the wonderful future. Wonderful future plan. You know, we're going through Ezekiel here on Sunday mornings. We're going through Isaiah on the radio. And on Wednesday nights, we're starting Revelation. These are all prophetic books. One third of the Bible's prophecy. And we seem to be focusing, really it's kind of naturally, we've arrived here where we're focusing on those three books. And then we look at the news, plagues, wars, and rumors of wars. Haven't had a whole bunch of earthquakes. They could be coming around the corner. But pay attention to the news because it really seems to just be fitting with the scripture that was written 500 years ago. Pretty amazing, isn't it? Pretty remarkable. So we'll stop there.